So about 16 or 17 years ago, I'm getting old now, so I can't remember the exact time, that I took a week-long backpack trip with a bunch of high school students for a youth camp in the Rocky Mountains, Denver, Colorado area. How many have been backpacking in the mountains before? I was just out of college. Becky and I were newly married. I was excited to show these high school students what I could do hiking through the mountains. I just finished college. I'd played three sports. I was in good shape. It was a great week for the first 5 hours. We spent most of the week no less than 9,000 feet, but every day we would take hikes up to the peaks, and the first day we decided to conquer a 14er, a 14,000-foot-plus peak. I did great the first 1,000 feet, no problem. 10,000 feet, I was good. 11,000 feet, this is harder than it looks, but still doing great. 12,000 feet, the struggle was real. 13,000 feet, I could not breathe. I could not move. In fact, Becky was mad at me because she thought I was being a wimp. She's smacking me, "Come on, Dan, this 5-year-old's walking past you." And he really was. The guide comes back and he says, "Dan, what's going on?" And I kind of mumbled something and he goes, "Oh, you have the umbles. You're mumbling, you're stumbling, you're fumbling. You have altitude sickness." It was the most humbling thing I had experienced as a young man. And I had to go back down the mountain. The whole rest of the week was like that. And I remember saying to myself, "I did not sign up for this. This is harder than it looks." And my leader that week graciously came to me every day, "Dan, quitting is not an option. You must endure this week. You will be okay. Just get through it." But I was frustrated. I was exhausted. Frankly, I was embarrassed. And I just wanted to quit and go do my own thing, go back down the mountain to what was comfortable, to what I remembered. And the writer of Hebrews this morning, we're in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which is the capstone of our faith passage in chapter 11 that we've been basing the last 10 weeks on. The capstone, the writer tells his readers, you must continue to run the race. There were people who were wondering, you know what, this is harder than I signed up for. Maybe the good old days were better. Maybe I should go back to Judaism. Maybe this Christianity thing is not all I signed up for. And the writer says, run with endurance the race that has been set before you. If you've studied the book of Hebrews, you know there's a healthy tension within the book that the writer conveys dozens upon dozens of times regarding the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints. Preservation being the truth that God holds us in our salvation. We are in his grip. He will not let us go. But also the call for us to persevere, to press on in faith. And that is why here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the author switches from the examples in chapter 11 to the exhortation in chapter 12. We are called to look at the examples of those who ran the race before us when it was hard, when it was more that they had signed up for, but they ran with endurance and did not quit and endured to the end. And they are calling out to us this morning, you don't have any other options, Christian. You cannot quit the race. You must have a faith that endures. If we were to read through this book, you'd find statements like chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Same chapter, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. There are times when all of us who are running the race grow embarrassed, grow frustrated, grow exhausted, say to ourselves, is this really worth it? Our text this morning exhorts us, do not quit, do not do your own thing, have faith that endures. Let's read chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The author says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I take the key statement of this passage to be found in the exhortation, the commandment at the end of verse number 1. Let me read it again for you. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Simple proposition for us this morning, beloved. God wants you to keep running the Christian race, no matter how hard it gets. Father, as we come to you this morning, opening your holy word, we ask the Spirit to illumine the text upon us, to give us understanding, and may we be faithful to live these truths out. There are so many things in this world, Father, that vie for our attention. May we focus on what you have given us to help us run the race well. In Christ's name we ask, amen. God wants you to keep running the Christian race no matter how difficult it gets. And the truth is, it will be difficult. That phrase where I'm taking my proposition for us from includes a couple words. The word race. That word race in the Greek, the word is agon. Does that sound familiar? Add a Y. It's that which will cause stress, agony. It is a hard race. It calls us to have endurance, patience, steadfastness, fortitude, resolve, determination. It's hard to agonize through something. And then even the fact that it is set before us. Now, let's be honest for a second. If you were going to set up your own course, your own obstacle course, wouldn't you set it up to be as easy as possible? I don't want to make myself look bad. Oh, I'll put a little tough effort in there, but not to where I'm going to get knocked over. The Lord has set our course for us, beloved. We don't know what's on the course. There will be times where we challenge the Lord's thinking. Do you know what you're doing, Lord, with what you know? And we have to walk by faith, struggling, enduring. But, beloved, God is faithful. So trust him. He wants you to keep running the Christian race, no matter how difficult it gets. The author of Hebrews in this text gives us three focal points for us to fix our eyes upon so that we can keep running when the race gets difficult. The first one is this: focus on the testimonies of those who have already finished the race. Focus on the testimonies of those who have already finished the race. The therefore in verse number 1 links us back to the Hall of Faithers in chapter 11. They are the cloud of witnesses which we are to look to inspire us to continue running. I remember the first time I went to the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. I had played baseball my whole life, but when I walked into that Hall of Fame, I said, I don't know what I'm doing when it comes to baseball. I don't even come close to the skill that these guys had. My point is, when you compare yourself to a Hall of Fame list or a Hall of Faith list, does that encourage you or discourage you? I think it can be discouraging. I'll never amount to the faith that those people had. As I was studying, I came across a humorous story in R. Kent Hughes' commentary on Hebrews where he describes a tennis match where he was playing against his friend Larry King. Not that Larry King. And Larry King and himself were both good athletes, had played tennis, and they were trash-talking each other while they were playing until Larry's wife, Billie Jean King, showed up. And then he wanted nothing more to do with tennis. What's the point in playing when Billie Jean King is here? When we look at this Hall of Faith list in chapter 11, this cloud of witnesses, let's remember the same that is said of James 5:17 of Elijah. He was a man with a nature like ours. The point is not to look at this list and get discouraged because these are extraordinary people. No, they are ordinary people who had extraordinary faith and perseverance and discipline. And they are calling to us, beloved, continue on, press on. It is worth it. God is faithful. But how can we compare ourselves to the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The prophets like Moses, Elijah, and Daniel? The apostles like Peter, Paul, and John? The martyrs like Stephen, Polycarp, William Tyndale, Jim Elliot? The preachers, Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon? The missionaries, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, John G. Patton? Well, I think we can add more to those lists. How about your own family members that have passed on, whose faith you saw that was real? How about our church members that have passed away in the last couple of years? Think of a few. Dick Nyquist, Judy Harper, Jim Martin, Annie Harmon, and Seth Troms. Their faith was real, and they finished their course. So the point is that these people in Hebrews 11 were not perfect. They were not the greatest. They were faithful, and they did not quit the race. And so, like Abel, back in chapter 11, verse 4, they speak to us today. Their faith testifies to us as if they are still living. God is faithful. Do not quit. It is worth it. We finished. So can you. Stay faithful, beloved. This week in our HBFs, I'd like us to share our Hall of Faith lists. I think it would be fun and exciting to share with one another the people that have passed on to glory, who influenced us in our lives while we saw their faith being lived out to the end. And maybe I can encourage you, when was the last time you read a missionary biography? Let me give you a few that have inspired me. One called Hudson Taylor, Gospel Pioneer to China. I'd encourage you to read that. John G. Patton, Missionary to the Cannibals of the South Seas. And Fearless Pilgrim, The Life and Times of John Bunyan. And I can get you those details later if you like it. But if you can't read those, just read your Bible and be inspired by the people that had faith that endured to the end. Focus on their living testimonies when you are tempted to quit running the race. That's our first focal point. The second focal point, we must focus on removing the obstacles. Focus on the obstacles and really removing the obstacles that prevent you from running well. The author of Hebrews identifies two different types of obstacles. The text calls them weights and sin. So letter A, lay aside the unnecessary hindrances, the weights. Lay aside does not mean just set it aside for a moment and then pick it up again. Think about cast it aside to where you will not return to it. Throw it away. Remove it from your life. We are called, in order to run the race well, to lay aside those things which hinder us. A few weeks ago, I was working in the garage, which really usually just means I reorganize things. Anybody there? Yeah. And I saw this box, and the thought occurred to me, that box has been moved 4 times. And I don't think I've opened it in the 4 moves. Why do I even have that box? That's a hindrance to my life right now. I've got to go remove that box. It adds nothing of value to my life. If the goal for us is to run the race well, and I trust that's our goal, to run the race as well as we possibly can, we must be willing to remove the unnecessary hindrances from our lives. Anybody been watching the Olympics the last week? We've seen the Olympic athletes take this quite literally, don't they? They don't wear a lot of clothing. It's fun to watch, but sometimes you say to yourself, can I even watch this? Just tell me who wins. Everything that is unnecessary to your task needs to be removed. This week in our HBS, I want us to talk about some of the weights that slow us down. Maybe just in general, but also if you're willing to be transparent, some that weigh you down, and request prayer from your church members who are in the same race as you. But here are some suggestions if you're struggling to come up with some. Undeveloped spiritual habits because of our laziness. That's a weight. Activities that take up too much of our time and energy. Priorities that are out of order. Personal relationships that are a hindrance to us and not a help. Seeking entertainment instead of fellowshipping and communing with God or believers. Seeking to entertain ourselves in our free time and never spending our free time to serve. Television, movies, music, the list can go on and on and on. We Americans know we're not usually lacking with stuff to do. So evaluate your life this week and be honest with one another. Be honest with God. What are the non-sinful weights that slow you down? Now, if you're anything like me, when someone challenges you about something in your life that may not need to be there, what's your first response? What's wrong with it? You ever say that? I challenge myself and I challenge you. This week, let's look at our lives and don't say, what's wrong with it? Let's ask, what's right with it? How is this helping me to run the race well? Focus on removing the obstacle of the unnecessary hindrances in your life. Secondly, we are to focus on removing the sinful snares. And I think this is pretty self-explanatory to everyone. The sin that entangles us, that ensnares us. I have a very vivid memory of when I was a young boy finishing my bath and putting on my dad's bathrobe. And then attempting to walk slash run. Do any boys walk? They usually run, right? Run up the stairs to my bedroom. It did not go well. I was not as tall as I am now. My dad was much taller than me. I tried to run, and that robe wrapped itself around my feet, and down I went. And I tried to get up, and that didn't go so well either. I had to remove the entanglement around my feet. Now, how many of us run the race like that? I'm fine. I'm running. Don't worry. I'm just laying down for a little bit. Be honest with yourself. What needs to be removed, beloved? What sin that you think you can run the race with is wrapping you up and not causing you to actually run? We all know where we're weak. We all know that some things that are tempting to others don't tempt us at all, and vice versa. I think the writer is referring here to simply those things which trip you up, but they must be stripped off at all costs, lest you not run the race well and finish the race. You cannot have race plus sin. You cannot have faith plus works. You cannot have faith plus unbelief. It's a lie. It will ensnare you, entangle you, and you will go nowhere. Proverbs 28:13 says, those who cover their sin will not prosper. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's remove the entangling sins that ensnare us. You know what? Maybe you're saying this morning, I don't feel like there's really a lot I have to get rid of. Have you ever felt comfortable because you actually weren't running? I'm in pretty good shape until I start running. And then I realize just how much needs to be removed. Maybe you actually just need to start running the race to realize where you're really at. Remove the unnecessary hindrances. Remove the entangling sins. If you are tempted this morning to quit running the race, perhaps we need to spend some focused time asking the Lord to search our hearts and reveal what obstacles might be there. Our hearts are deceitful. We can rationalize sins to be okay. Ask the Lord to make them clear to you this morning and this week. Focus on removing the obstacles that prevent us from running the race. And then thirdly, focus on Jesus. Quite simply, focus on Jesus. Let me read the end of verse 1 and verses 2 and 3 again. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Focus on Jesus, and firstly, focus on what he is, or on who he is. The text says he is the author of our faith. I have down here the pioneer of our faith, or the author of our faith, or as chapter 2, verse 10 says, the captain of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the founder of our faith. This is a simple truth for those of us who know him, but remind yourself of this. No cross equals no faith, no salvation. I love how the author of Hebrews simply uses Jesus' human name here. Focus on Jesus. Think about the story of Jesus. Not his messianic title or a title of deity, but points us back to the incarnation. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When was the last time you pondered, beloved, if Jesus had not come? He is the pioneer of our faith. But furthermore, he is the perfecter of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith, because Jesus ran his own race well, didn't he? He completed his race. He ran it better than anyone ever will. In fact, now he is seated. He is at the Bema seat, the judgment seat, evaluating us as we run our races. And he is even cheering us on. He is interceding for us. But he has sat down. His work is done. He's a faithful high priest who can perfectly understand the agony of running a race. And he sympathizes with our human weakness. And he finished running his race. And I want you to think about, we talked about the beginning of Jesus' life, the incarnation. Think of the last words of Jesus on the cross. He finished his race, and he shouted in victory, "Tetelestai, it is finished." The demands, the obligations, the work needed to be done to fulfill your salvation, it is finished. He is the perfecter of our faith. Focus on what he is, but also focus on what he gave up. Now, a point here of debate in our text. Focus on what he gave up. The second part of verse 2, most English translations read this way, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Most translations, most commentators will translate that preposition for there in a causative way. What Jesus looked into the future and saw caused him to do something. I would actually argue for a different translation, and I'm not the only one who thinks this way, okay? I'm not crazy. In fact, I would actually point you down to verse 16 in the same chapter for the way I would encourage us to translate this. We see the example of Esau. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who, in exchange for one morsel of food, sold his birthright. That is the exact same preposition that we have back in verse number 2. So I would argue for who, in exchange for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Jesus willingly gave up. He willingly humbled himself. He willingly exchanged the joy of heaven for the anguish of a cross. Does that sound familiar with something we sing? Yet you left the gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost, and exchange the joys of heaven for the anguish of a cross. We sing that in Across the Land. So if you don't agree with me, stop singing that song. I'm teasing you. It's okay. But this is the point. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 2 talks to us of the willful humiliation of Jesus. Think about what he gave up. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, and I'm going to read this in the ESV. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." How did he empty himself? "By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Did Jesus know this path was going to be hard? Yes. Did he know there would be shame? Yes. But he despised the shame. He disregarded the shame. He did not let the shame of what he would become cause him to prevent the work that he needed to do. He willingly humbled himself to run the race. So going back to the discussion of the weights and the sins, what are you unwilling to give up? If you need some motivation, think about what Jesus was willing to give up for you. Focus on what he was willing to give up. But then focus on what he gained. Our text says he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But since you're there in Philippians 2, look at verse 9. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The Father granted to Christ glory." Thinking of the Olympic Games here, glory follows the agony. Glory follows the hard work and the shame. God glorified and exalted Jesus and gave him the gold medal of glory. He has earned this glory. But the amazing thing about this glory is this. The glory that Jesus has won, he shares with us. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "To this God called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Beloved, if you are in Jesus Christ, his death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. His life is your life. His glory he shares with you. Isn't that amazing? Focus on what he gained. His gain is your gain. And focus on what he endured. Verse 3 says simply to us, "For consider him who endured such hostility." Beloved, who has suffered like Jesus? Consider does not mean to just briefly think about trivially. Oh, yeah, well, he suffered pretty well. Consider calls us to do a long, deep, deliberate comparison of our life compared to Jesus' life. Let me just read a few things of which Christ has suffered. He was born in a stable to poor parents. His life was threatened as a baby. He fled to a foreign country as a baby. He was raised in the despicable town of Nazareth. His father died when he was young. He had no home or place to lay his head. He was hated and opposed by others. He was charged with insanity. He was charged with demon possession. He was opposed by his family. He was rejected, hated, and opposed by the audiences who heard him speak. He was sold out for death by a close friend. He was left alone, rejected, and forsaken by all the rest of his friends. He was tried before the high court of the land and tried with treason, and he was tortured and executed as a common criminal, naked upon a cross. Have we suffered like Jesus has? Consider what he endured, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In closing here, I remember very vividly a missions conference that I participated with in 2002 as a member of a singing ensemble that was there. We had a Chinese national pastor who was preaching to us. And I remember very clearly his closing prayer and being horrified at what he said in his prayer. He said something along the lines of this: Lord, please send the same persecution that we face in China to the church in America so that they will start running the race well. I said, whoa, don't pray that, please. Because I don't want life to be hard. Seems like we say year after year that the stigma of being a Christian is becoming more and more real in America. But now it feels more real than it ever has, right? Are we ready to despise the shame, the stigma of being identified with Jesus Christ? Or are you discouraged and weary in your soul? If you are, focus on the testimonies of those who have come before you. Focus on removing the obstacles that prevent you from running the race well, those unnecessary but not necessarily sinful hindrances, but also those sinful snares. And focus on who Christ is, what he is, what he gave up, what he gained, and what he endured. Lord, we thank you for the example of Christ to us. If we fail to focus on these things, we run the risk of forgetting and growing weary and losing heart. But remind us that quitting is not an option, so that we may run the race with a faith that endures. And may our testimony be when our life's work is done and our time of departure is at hand, that we have fought the good fight, that we have finished the race, that we have kept the faith. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.